Congregation, there is a story, an old story in the Netherlands, and it's pretty well known here in America as well, I think. It's about a boy in Haarlem, city in the Netherlands, and he was the son of a lock keeper. He was walking a certain afternoon, walking along the dike, and there he saw all at a sudden, he saw a little hole in the dike, and water was flowing through that tiny little hole. And he didn't think, well, that little bit of water doesn't make a difference. But being the son of a lock keeper, he knew something about the power of water. And this boy was smart enough to take action. So what he did is, he ran to the dike and he stopped the water from flowing through the dike. With his hand, with his finger, he stopped this water. And he was staying there that evening. And the story, the history says that he was staying there the whole night to stop the water. Just a boy with his finger. But saving, you could say, the country from a disaster. If the water would keep flowing, it would take more and more of the soil in the dike, and at the end it would destroy the dike. It would break, and all the water of the sea would come over the land would flood, houses would be destroyed, people would die. It would be a big loss of life and of harvest, houses. So this one boy did the right thing. And he was like a hero, saving the country. By doing this thing of stopping that little bit of water that was flowing through this hole in the dike. Well, that's a very important lesson that we have in this history. I think we can say our hearts also have dikes. Walls, if you want. But let's speak about dikes now. The Lord in His mercy has given dikes protection of our hearts, that not everything will enter. There's protection in social control. We don't want people to think very negative about us. That's why we have like a protection to behave well. We don't want to end up in prison, would we? So that's another part of protection. And we brought up in the church and brought up in a Christian family, and your parents taught you the things of the Lord and the holy law of the Lord, the Ten Commandments. There you have another protection. Even if you don't know the power of grace by surrendering to the Lord, by trusting in Christ for your salvation, there is some protection in the knowledge of the Word of God, in society and in personal lives of people. Well, it can happen that there is a tiny hole in the dike. There's a little hole and water is flowing through that hole in your life. It might be that there's water flowing, water of envy, jealousy. You see things happen in the lives of someone else and you would like to have it happen in your life. Someone else is getting a position that you really wanted to have, or you have it, and you cannot see that someone else is getting the same level or the same position. And water is starting to flow, there's a tiny hole. What are you gonna do? Are you like that boy? Are you aware of the danger there? If that water is continuing to flow, that hole will become bigger. And of course, that water will become more, that stream will become bigger, and at the end of the day it will destroy the dike and the heart, like the country would have been destroyed for a certain part if this boy wouldn't have stopped that water and wouldn't have taken action. Well, that's what we see in this scripture part tonight, and that's what we read about in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is speaking about the causes of murder. What are the causes of murder? The Heidelberg Catechism is mentioning four of them: envy, hatred, anger, and the desire of revenge. And we have read a history of David and Saul. Saul and David. There was a time that Saul loved David. Not so long ago. It's in chapter 16, verse 21. We can read that. Where it says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly." Saul loved David greatly. And he became his armor bearer. He got an important position, standing before Saul. Saul loved to see David standing there. He trusted him. He gave him this important task to be his armor bearer. That has changed. We read in this chapter that Jonathan, the son of Saul, well, he loved David too. We read in verse 1, "The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." They became very good friends, very intimate, very strong friendship was here between the son of the king, Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David. After David had slain the Philistine, Goliath, and had spoken to Saul, and Jonathan heard these words and saw David, he loved him. Why would he love him? He saw his courage, and he didn't see any boasting in himself, did he? But he probably has seen also something of the fear of the Lord in the life of David. And Jonathan was a God-fearing young man. And God was binding their hearts together. What a precious thing to find a friend. A friend who is fearing the Lord. But in this chapter, in this scripture part that we have read, we see that this attitude of Saul has changed. But the attitude of Jonathan didn't change. That's wonderful. David did not change. Jonathan did not change. But the relation between Saul and David changed. And the reason is that Saul changed. Saul loved him. We read in that Saul would let him go no more to his father's house. And David went where Saul sent him. And David behaved wisely. Verse 5. "And Saul set him over the man of war. He made him a commander in the army." And see how he trusted him. "And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." He was a brave man. He had courage. And he was also a man that you could trust. Trustworthy, faithful. So how is it possible that this whole attitude, this relation between Saul and David has changed? Because it wouldn't last, this love of Saul. And life would become very dangerous for David. And that would last for like 10 years, something like that. That he had to flee for his life. Like a deer, like an animal, he was hunted by Saul. Why? What is the reason? Saul started to hate David instead of loving him. It's horrible to think about it. Let's try to find out what happened here. Is this possible? That there's someone who is trusting you? You serve well? You behave wisely? And that person loves you? That person is giving you an important position? And in a certain way it is changing. Must be that David did something wrong, isn't it? That must be. But it isn't. That is not true. We cannot find any mistake, anything that David did against Saul, why Saul's attitude would change. So here is a very important lesson. At the same time, it is a very sad lesson. And you might have learned the lesson. Don't trust in people. They can change any moment. I remember there was a woman I visited. She had some mental trouble in my first Dutch congregation. And she had kind of a rhyme, some sentences about this, that we should not trust people. They change all the time, she said, like the wind. And you cannot really trust them. That probably was her experience. Maybe you have experienced it. You don't know why. And how many times do we read it in the Psalms? Without a reason they persecute me. Well, I speak of peace. They are at war. That's reality in this world. That you can have a good relation with someone. And you don't know, but you feel something has changed. Like Jacob was working for his uncle Laban. And at a certain point he is seeing that the countenance of his sons has changed. And they were not as friendly to him as they were before. What did he do wrong? Well, his cattle became, his flock became too big. His cattle too many. And they thought he's taking everything of our father. So what is the reason here that the attitude of Saul has changed? Well, it's clear. They come back from the war, Saul and David, and the women come to meet them and they sing to receive them back from the war. And then the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oh, they better wouldn't sing that, isn't it? I mean, we all can understand that it is not so wise to sing it, but they did. And so Saul heard his song. And then it says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. Well, let's try to put ourselves in his position. If you were the king, the commander, and there's someone under you, and they give that person more glory, more honor. They praise that person more than they praise you. You would have a hard time, isn't it? Why would you have a hard time? What is the reason that it would be so difficult? Pride? Yeah, it's pride. It's sinful pride. Selfishness. It has to be about me. I want to be the most important one. I want to receive the most glory. Well, you say, but he was the king. Yeah, he was the king. So, but he became very wroth. And it displeased him. And then he says, and he might be the next king. So here is something else. Here's another problem in the life of Saul. Saul knew very well, because Samuel told him, the Lord had revealed it to him, that the kingdom was taken away from Saul and would be given to his neighbor. God will find a man after his own heart. And David got and Saul got a feeling that might be David. And he was right. He was right. And he didn't want it. He was fighting against this judgment of the Lord. He couldn't submit. He caused it himself in disobedience to the Lord. And then he wouldn't accept this punishment of the Lord. We read in verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forth." What does it mean? He eyed him. He was watching him, not in a kind and friendly way, but in a negative way. And probably if he could find something against him, like they were watching the Lord Jesus. How many times did the Pharisees or scribes come and ask questions to put a snare before the feet of Christ? So the whole situation has turned around in a negative way, especially for David, we would say, from being accepted, loved, now he has the anger of the king against him. And we can understand, we can see the seed. Those women, they were, might not have been aware of it, but they were sowing a seed. It was falling in the field. We can also compare our hearts with a field. Scripture does it regularly. And when you put a seed in a field, well, usually it will start to grow there. Well, this seed had fallen in the heart of Saul. The seed of envy, causing anger in his heart. Saul, you got to pull it out, otherwise it will destroy you. But he didn't. He allowed it. He allowed the water to flow through the dike till it would destroy the whole protection of his life and his heart, his soul, for eternity in deep darkness. Just one sentence. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Just one sentence. One little seed in the soil of the heart. And they're starting to grow. Yeah, that tells us a lot about our hearts, isn't it? That our hearts are corrupt and so prone to this sin, so prone to receive anything in a way to produce this sin. Well, let's think, when we see David in this position, from the favor of the king to be under the anger, the wrath of the king against him, makes you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? When he entered the city Jerusalem on an ass, the people shouted, "Hosanna, the son of David! Hosanna!" It didn't last long. And then the multitude was shouting again. And the whole thing had turned around. "Crucify him! Crucify him! He is not worthy to live!" And that happened to Christ. He knew it. He was willing to come in this world, to suffer in his way, to be rejected. It happened to David. It happens to God's children so many times, that they are hated without a cause. What did David do wrong? Could David help it? Could he have prevented this situation? No, he couldn't. He just did his duty. He did as good as he could to fight in the war. There's nothing wrong with David. He was a sinner, you know, but he did nothing wrong against Saul. So the problem is with Saul, that he became angry. How should Saul deal with this situation? We can all see that it is hard for us people You might have been in such situations. How are you dealing with it? When people give more glory to someone else, people give a position to someone that you think, I would have the ability to do that work. And then what's happening in your heart? Envy, jealousy. And as a result of that, anger against that person. There's not a reason to do that. And we have to watch against that sin. The Catechism says, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof. And then it says, God abhors envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. And that He accounts all these as murder. So if God abhors it, then we have to abhor it. So as soon as you have that feeling in your heart, the envy, the jealousy, I would like to have what my neighbor has, and I cannot stand that he or she gets what I have. Then we have to know, here is water. Here is water flowing through the dike. I got to stop it. And right now, otherwise it's almost impossible to stop it anymore. I've read those histories of in the Netherlands that in, was it 1953, that the dikes were breaking in Zeeland, and that they tried to stop it. Adults, as many as possible, trying to keep the dike, but they couldn't. The power of the water was too much. It was coming over the dike, it was coming through the dike, it was destroying it. They couldn't stop it anymore. You have to watch your heart. You have to keep your heart. That's what Scripture says, because from the heart are the issues of life. It says, it says in Proverbs 27, as the finishing pot of silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. So you could say, if a man is receiving praise, that's a test. And if you in this situation watch David, we do not see a change in his attitude. I do not read that he became proud, because he must have heard those words of this song. I do not see any pride as a result of it. We know later on David also sinned in pride when he counted the people, when he was a king over as powerful. Pride came in his heart and punishment was a result of that. Here I don't see it. So you could say, well, yeah, David was standing this test to hear those words. It's like the finishing pot for silver. It's a test to see how your heart is. It's like the furnace for gold. So is a man to his praise. Well, we have to say that is a blessing of the fear of the Lord. If the Lord has worked humility in our hearts, that by flattering words and praise, we don't lose our sound mind and become proud. It's a blessing. But now the other side, Saul, jealousy coming in his heart, and he should have fought against it. Are you doing that? Yeah, you might have to those tests in your life as well. Maybe you receive honor. How are you standing this test? Maybe people praise you. David, we do not read that David became proud. How can you be kept from becoming proud in this situation? Well, if you see, it's all a gift of the Lord. In a certain way, you could say David came from a very low position. He was the youngest in the family. And he was not even called when the prophet came to anoint one of the sons as a king. they totally forgot about him. He was the little one. There's a word in Hebrew that says the one who is unimportant, the one who doesn't really count. So that might have been the way that he was seen in the family, and maybe you experienced that, and I hope that it will, yeah. Did it help David to fear the Lord? That might be. You might be very sad about such a situation, but it could be like a yoke on your back, on your shoulders, in your youth maybe, that will bring you to the Lord. And then I would say that's a blessing. So the Lord kept him here from pride. And so I hope you are kept by seeing that everything you have is a gift from God. There's no reason to be proud about it. Just a reason to be humble. Who am I, Lord, that I receive this? And I'm in no way different from others, not better than anybody else. So it should make you humble. But now this danger of jealousy in the heart. It's so dangerous. It happens so easily. Then we should pray that God will give us wisdom, like David was behaving in a wise way. And that God will give us the fear of the Lord. And that we will be aware of what happens, like this boy was aware of the danger. And that we will stop it. If that thought is coming in our hearts, I should have that position. I should possess what my neighbor possesses. I should immediately cast this thought away. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a sinful thing. How can you do it? Again, by the fear of the Lord. And here's the big problem in the life of Saul. When you look to God, when you believe that God is your creator, and that God is the one who is ruling this world, and that God is providing all things in life. He has created you with certain talents and certain gifts, and He has given you certain property in this life, and that's something that the Lord is having in His hands. And if we believe and trust that the Lord is wise and good, there should not be rebellion in our hearts against it. Jealousy is like rebellion against God. It's a horrible sin, but also against my neighbor. And so if I can see things in the fear of the Lord by faith, if I can see that God has a purpose with my life the way it is, it doesn't mean that I cannot pray about certain things, that I may accomplish certain things, that I may succeed in certain things, that I might get another position. I may pray about it, but I should depend on the Lord and submit to His sovereign providence. That I believe that God is wise and good in ruling this world. I know very well, you might say it's easy to say that if things go pretty well in your life. But what is if your health is broken? What if you have lost what was so dear to you? What if you couldn't get what you really wanted, the position you wanted to do, the work, the occupation? That's very painful. That's very painful. You need to look to Christ. You need to look to the cross. You need to see what the Son of God was doing there. That He came, that He humbled Himself, that He gave up the glory of heaven to be worshipped by angels, the sweet communion in the light with His Father, that He came in darkness, that He came in this world full of hatred and enmity, and that He did that because I have sinned against God so that I could be delivered. What can I complain? That's easy to say, Pastor. Yeah, I know. God is working that faith in the hearts. That's faith. To look to Christ. To trust the Lord in ways that I really have to humble myself. That's what Saul should have done. To be thankful that God had provided a servant who was so useful for the country. But what about me? Yeah, that's always a question. What about me? We are always in between. It's always about me. God will take care of you if you trust in Him. And above all, if you trust in Christ, He will take care of your soul. And that's really the one thing that really counts for all eternity. This life is so short. Why would you destroy your soul by anger, jealousy and hatred? It's such a terrible thing. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? It's terrible to have jealousy in your heart. It's, you know what scripture says? It's rottenness of the bones. Rottenness of the bones. If your bones would rotten, that would destroy all your strength. And yeah, it's a horrible thing even to mention those words. Well, we have to say envy is it's a dangerous, insidious enemy. It's like cancer. It's like eating life away out of you. It's going to destroy you. And that's what happened to Saul. What a warning it is. It's like a ship on the coast that is destroyed because of losing the right course, the right direction. It's a warning. All the people, the people that are in ship on the sea, they see it. I should stay away from that. I should not get into what Saul was getting in. There's a real warning in it for us tonight. And so we need a fear of the Lord to be kept. How else could we be kept out of this snare? Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 91, stanza 1 through 5. 91, stanza 1, God guards the good with watchful eyes, His ear attentive to their cry. 91, stanza 1 through 5. Thank you. Congregation, envy. We have by nature, we have a pride. We have our natural, how we are by nature. Our old nature is proud. We want to be recognized. We want to be applauded. Someone said, we all by nature have like a sign on our head. There's something written there. Something is written there on our front head. And that what is written there is, please, please, please make me feel important. Please make me feel important. That's our nature. It's about me. And so then when people get something that we think it belongs to us, then we feel a pain inside the inside. And someone achieves a certain thing and receives honor and glory, and jealousy can be in our heart so easily. Envy is a sin of people who cannot see that others do well, do better than they do. So we said the remedy is the fear of the Lord. The remedy is the knowledge of Christ. Christ who sacrificed himself on the cross. Christ who prayed for his enemies while they nailed him to the cross. So that's the question tonight. Is in your heart the fear of the Lord? Otherwise your heart is like a land without a dike. A city without a wall, it's open. Is there a fear of the Lord? Maybe you say, Pastor, to be honest, I struggle. I struggle with these feelings. Envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. I struggle with those seeds, those roots of the sin of murder. And I hear that God abhors them. Yeah. That's very honest of you that you say that. Is that the case with you? So you have to abhor these sins. And if you kind of embrace them, well, you embrace fire in your bosom. What's going to happen? If you take fire in your bosom, it will burn you. I don't know how to deal with it. Well, the fear of the Lord. But how can it be for such a person as I am? With those feelings in my heart, I cannot believe that it is possible for me. If I only could get rid of those feelings, then it might be that I could be saved. You didn't understand or hear the gospel like it is in the word and like it is preached to you. Christ came to save sinners. Sinners who find these sins, those causes of murder in their heart all the time and cannot solve it themselves. Envy, jealousy, anger, desire of revenge. How can such a person be saved? Well, lay it before the Lord. Pour out its heart with all its corruption before the Lord and look to him for help in your helplessness. Admit and confess, Lord, this is how I am. I have to abhor myself. That's right. That's right. And look to Christ. He came for such sinners. He is hanging on the cross. He is abhorred by people. He's like a curse for man and God. Look to him. He took that curse. He took that condemnation. And it's nailed in his dying on the cross. It's nailed to the cross for all that look by faith to him. Like the people in the wilderness, bitten by the snake, by the serpents and dying there and looking to that serpent that was lifted up. We are also bitten, and the poison is in us, in our bodies. The poison is streaming through our bodies like being poisoned, bitten by a serpent. There's only one medicine. There's only one remedy. And that's by trusting in Christ. Trusting in His sacrifice. Resting in His work to see that He is like I should be. To see that He has lived like I should live. To see that He paid the price which I have to pay and can never pay. And then to be satisfied with Christ, with the Lamb of God. Can that be such a wicked, evil person? Yeah. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Did Paul not kill people, persecuting them to death? And he was taken like a piece of wood out of the fire. And he was made useful like a tool in the hands of God to save sinners with a heart burning, not under the wrath of God anymore, but burning with the love of Christ. And so that was the end of hatred and anger and envy in the life of Saul. God did not change. His grace did not change. It's still as powerful. God is changing hearts of such sinners as Paul was. And I am in myself. And you are. And that's the only remedy. And Saul didn't come at that spot, at the feet of the Lord. He didn't humble himself. Oh, what a sad thing to see this king continuing in this way of darkness. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. That's following immediately after verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. That's not the first time. I know it happened after he was disobedient to the Lord. But here we read it again. Is there not a connection? That he eyed David in an evil way. And it came to pass, it's like he's opening the door. It's like the dike is breaking. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. The evil spirit from God. What was that again? We heard about that before, isn't it? Yes, God allowed. You could say God even sent in his sovereign providence this evil spirit. Allowed this evil spirit to come upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. He prophesied. That sounds good. No, it isn't in this situation. We even read from the prophets of Baal on Carmel that those 400 prophets, they prophesied. But they were like madmen, cutting themselves and shouting and crying to heaven and jumping against the altar. And so we have to think about something like that. Saul is acting, behaving like a madman, making gestures and saying words or noises that are really not the result of the Holy Spirit, but from an evil spirit. So everybody could see it. So he wanted to be lifted up and to receive glory, and as a result of his evil attitude, he is making himself to be humiliated. Everybody could see he is acting like a madman. He is under the influence of an evil spirit. And in the midst of the house, and David played with his hands music as at other times. And so, yeah, that helped. That helped. We read that that spirit would leave, would depart. When David plays, chapter 16, we read it. But then something happens, all of a sudden, unexpectedly. Saul takes the javelin, which is kind of a short spear. A spear that is designed to cast. And he is casting it in the direction of David. with the intention to kill him. And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. This man that loved David, yes, how destructive is the power of sin when it is allowed to grow in our hearts. Pull it out. You struggle with jealousy, confess it before the Lord. Humble yourself, cry out for His grace, mercy and forgiveness, but also His Spirit, that there will be another spirit and not an evil spirit in your life. And this happened not once, but it happened twice. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Seems he's still continuing to play. What a brave man is David. But God protected him. God kept him. The Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And Saul knew it, and it made him afraid. Fear came in the heart of Saul. You would expect, oh, David will be afraid. But we read, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So here we see it. The seed at one sentence, about thousands and ten thousands, and that seed is not cast, not pulled out, not cast away. It's growing, growing. And here Saul is a murderer. He is killing David. If God would not have protected David, David would have been a dead man at that very moment. Why? What did David do wrong? Nothing. He did nothing wrong against Saul. So how true it is, the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism, that God is teaching us in this commandment, the sixth commandment. This commandment seems only to speak of murder. No, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof. Envy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge, that He accounts all these as murder. You see, if it will develop, it will end up in murder. How many times has it happened? In our country, shootings, violence, killing. Why? Well, it started with a small thing. Just a disagreement between neighbors. And it was growing and growing and growing. And there was a fight. And someone took a gun and killed another person. How true it is. How faithful is the Catechism in warning us against this sin. Envy leads to anger. And anger is often a first step to murder, like we see in Saul. So, we should have a holy anger. We should have a holy indignation against sin. Like Christ showed an indignation when He entered the house of His Father and was turning the tables of those that were changing money and trading there in the house that should be a house of prayer. That's a good anger. That's a good indignation. Do we have that indignation? Do we abhor these sins? And at the same time, we should listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when He says, learn of Me, for I am meek. In other words, look to Me. Here you find what you do not have. I have to be your substitute. I will be if you trust in Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You are not, I know. But I am. That's the way you can be saved. To have it imputed to you. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Isn't that true? Did you ever do it? Did you ever look to Christ and pull out that sin of jealousy out of your heart? Did you not get peace in your heart? You did. I'm sure you did. Look unto Me. Learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. In heart, and ye shall find rest, not only in this life, but for all eternity. Rest unto your souls. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before Thee, and we thank Thee for Thy word. Pray that Thou would bless it to our hearts. And Lord, we are so in danger. There is such a mass of water outside the dikes of our hearts. So many temptations to fall in sin, and our heart is so prone, so inclined to follow those temptations, to give in to the desire of revenge. I will make him know what he did. But Lord, that we would leave it in thine hands, that we will bring it to thee, and we will find peace. That we would be kept from a sinful anger, that we would have a holy indignation against sin, abhor it, because we see what it costed Christ and how destructive it is in our lives and in this world, how dishonoring God. Lord, that we will turn away from it. Lord, we have to abhor ourselves. It's our nature. Lord, if we abhor ourselves then and look to Christ, thou wilt wash all our sins away. If we condemn ourselves, we will see that that condemnation is laid upon Christ, and that we are set free by grace and will be received, and that peace will flow like a river in our hearts. Lord, bless thy word, forgive everything was not according to thy will. We pray that thou would bless also the youth in gathering tonight, in singing and opening thy word and praying. And Lord, that thou would keep thy church also in a new generation. Lord, keep us from danger when we go home. Help us in all the things we have to do in this week. And keep us, Lord, also from sin, that we will behave wisely like David did in the fear of the Lord, like Jonathan did, he who humbled himself, who agreed when someone else would be king in his place. That's grace. Lord, give us grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.